open your Bibles to a different place than you were probably planning. 1 Kings chapter 18. Sometimes our plans changed. I had planned to be in Acts chapter 18 this morning, and then last week I was asked to do a devotional for the faculty up at Plumstead Christian School in 1 Kings chapter 18. We've all been affected this week, I know, one way or the other. We've all been affected. Everybody's got their opinions about the election results. The more I studied, the more I started to see that this is a passage that speaks very directly to each one of us, especially considering the spiritual and the moral state of our nation. And so we're going to be spending our time here in chapter 18 of 1 Kings this morning. And I don't know who you voted for. It really doesn't matter in one sense, as far as I'm concerned. Because when our king comes, he's not coming on a donkey and he's not riding an elephant. He's going to be on a white horse with King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his thigh. We said it all along, you know, we weren't electing an eternal king. This is a secular nation, and we all have our opinions. But there's work that God wants to do in our hearts. And I believe that that's part of what he's getting at here for us with this chapter this morning. Very often we ask, and maybe you're asking it today, where is this blessing that I once knew? There was a time, try to remember. I would ask you to close your eyes, but you wouldn't do it. So no one ever does those things when I tell them this, so whatever. If you want to, prove me wrong. But remember back and try to look back in your mind to those days when you were a brand new believer. Do you remember how obnoxious you were? Do you remember how you were just overflowing with the Spirit of God and how everything was fresh to you and the trees were green and the sky was blue and the sun was other? Something radically changed. You understood that God actually loved you, that he paid the price for your sin, that you were set free now from all of that. And you gave your life to Christ and you just wanted to walk with him. And somewhere along the line, something changed. And part of what changes sometimes for us is a word we call maturity. We've matured. You know, we start to know all these things about the Word of God. Now we become experts. And as we become experts in the Word of God, that sort of pushes the Holy Spirit out, and the freshness and the joy that we have, the Spirit, is replaced by our own self. We actually kind of climb back up on that throne, and we tell him, move aside, I'm here. And we begin ruling. And we don't necessarily do that consciously, but that's really what happens. And we're left often with this question, so where are the showers of blessing? You know, where is this joy that I once knew? Where is it? Where is this abundant life? And frankly, what we do very often is we replace the showers of blessing. We replace this, what was once freshly green grass. Now we're living in this drought. And we replace it with AstroTurf. We lay it out, and it's the AstroTurf of our profession, or it's the AstroTurf of the things that we know about the Bible, or it's the AstroTurf of our toys and our pleasures and our houses and our cars and our money. And, you know, there's no value judgment on any of that. It's just that when they start to take place, you know, to take his place in our lives, that's dangerous. As sin begins to take a hold of our lives, drought comes. And we long for those showers of blessing. And don't make a mistake about it. God longs to pour out his showers of blessing again in every single one of our lives. But you know, in one sense, the reality is that the showers of blessing don't come unless there is a showdown in our lives. So I've asked you to turn to 1 Kings because it deals with this topic. And it takes place. Elijah, his name means Jehovah is my God. Elijah, considered to be the first and the head of all of the prophets. And he was called to the northern kingdom. And there's this very famous showdown, we'll call it, with the prophets of Baal, King Ahab. This is taking place, give or take, around 880, 882 or so BC. There's a drought in the land. And you know, as I go here, I'm aware that almost everybody in this room is very familiar with this passage. And our problem is, as we say, oh yeah, 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 that's a great passage. Eliza, prophets of Baal, you know, fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. Yeah, I know that. Like, we understand it all, but there's always a fresh application as we spend time in the Word. There's always a fresh application that the Holy Spirit wants to give to us, and I believe that there's one that He wants to give to us today. If we're not careful, as we look at these passages, thinking that we know them, we fall into this category James talks about. You know, James chapter 1, he says, you know, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely to all who ask. But he makes this point about, you know, but let us ask with a whole heart, with a sincere heart, because anybody who doesn't do that is a double-minded man or woman. Double-minded. And we're insecure in all of our ways, he says. He'll go on later on in that same chapter. They'll say that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So to be double-minded is to be self-deceptive, to deceive ourselves about what is true and what God is saying to us. God has something to say to us here. Now, part of what he's saying is we need to choose sides. Part of what he's saying is that we need to take action in our lives. And the very brief history here is that God had done his work through the nation of Israel, and we know about King Saul, and then, you know, King David. Now, there's a man after God's own heart, and he was the king. Aside from Christ himself, David is the king of kings of Israel prior to Christ's coming. And after he rules for 40 years, in 971, his son Solomon takes the throne. Solomon, blessed with more wisdom than any man had ever had until that point, any other man ever in the history of the world except for Jesus, given more riches than any man had ever had. So much opportunity, and yet he squandered it. He squandered it with women. You know, and people often make jokes, 300 wives, 700 concubines, that's just not right. Of course it's not right. But the adultery alone was bad. But in the process, it was all the gods of that these women worship from all these other nations. And Solomon began to worship those gods. And of course, he amasses this wealth and he has all these horses. And I'm not going to go into all that today. But God says to him before he dies, he says, because of what you have done, I'm going to bring judgment on this nation. But for the sake of your father David, I won't do it until after you die. And sure enough, 931 BC, Solomon dies and the kingdom is divided. Two tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin, and the nation is known as Judah, and 10 tribes to the north, known as the nation of Israel. Okay, temporarily speaking, from 931. And it's interesting, you know, if you study it, it's 210 years there, from 931 until the Assyrians finally conquer the land in 721 up in the north. And 345 years. See, to us, these are just chapters. But we're talking about so many centuries that go by, so much opportunity that God gives to these two nations that are really one. He gives them so many opportunities to repent and to come back. And yet we see idolatry run rampant through the northern kingdom, occasional glimmers of light among some people. But idolatry runs rampant, and the same thing happens ultimately down in Judah in the south. Some good kings, some wicked kings in Judah, and some just plain knuckleheads. God gives them, think about that, 3.5 centuries until he finally brings the Babylonians in 586. Well, this is happening in around, you know, 880, 882. So, you know, it's interesting. A generation has passed from the time that Solomon died until what happens here happens. And it's important for us to remember that that's all it takes. Is a generation. When we study the Old Testament and we look at Joshua and the great conquest of the land, one generation from Joshua's conquest of the land until the time of the judges, when the scripture tells us that everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. That's what we face right now. Yet the votes, that those are just a reflection of things. The real issue is, where are we? Let's forget about America. Let's forget about pointing fingers at other people and trying to figure out why someone won, why someone. That's not the issue. The issue is, where am I? Am I walking with the Lord? That's the issue. Politics is a distraction. I understand it's important. You know, we all have our opinions, and you know I do. The real issue is, where am I? Who am I? How am I walking with the Lord? So we come to this showdown on Mount Carmel. And we read something here. It tells us in earlier chapters that Elijah comes on the scene, seemingly out of nowhere. He comes on the scene and he walks into, you know, the court of the king, King Ahab. And he declares that there will be 3.5 years of drought. There will be, thus saith the Lord, there will be no rain. And he walks out. He's gone. And for 3.5 years, Ahab's trying to find him. I guess he figures if he can kill Elijah, he'll get the rain back. I don't know how that works. But anyhow, and you know, very often we're kind of bemused by the whole thing. Like, wait a minute, how is it that a guy can just walk into the court of a king and say, thus saith the Lord, 3.5 years, no rain. And then there'd be no rain. Because he was quoting the scripture. God had said 500 years earlier, God told Moses, Moses tells the people, Deuteronomy 28, that when you go after the idols, I will withhold the rain. In fact, he says it to Solomon. And he also says to Solomon that, but when my people return to me, then I will restore the rain. Well, 3.5 years have gone by. And by the way, it's interesting to us and it's important to us because we take people like Elijah and we lift them up and we put them on a pedestal. Now, don't mistake me. He's a very important man. And yet the scripture tells us, James chapter 5, verse 17, he says Elijah was a man with like passions, just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. If A equals B, B equals A. So if Elijah's a man just like us, then we're just like Elijah. In what way? We're just people. He was called by God for a time. There was something special about him in one regard. He was made of the same stuff we are. And he's called by God. The Spirit of God is upon him. He quotes the scripture and he prays the scripture and this happens. Well, now we're 3.5 years into it and we're going to see the rain return. But first there has to be the showdown before these showers of blessing come back. So we pick up here, verse 17, it says that, then it happened, Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah answered, he said, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, and you have followed the Baals. You've done this. You know, and very often, we can even see it in our politics in this day, where the wicked accuse the righteous of being responsible for certain things when it's the other way around, but we get accused of it. Whether we're talking about what's called same-sex marriage, it's not even marriage. Marriage is designated and defined by God, but someone wants to call it marriage or abortion, these types of things. God has said no. God has said no. And we're accused of being the cause of the problems in our society. We're accused of being narrow-minded. You know, and that bothers us because when someone calls us narrow-minded, we're afraid that narrow-mindedness is a bad thing and that open-mindedness is actually something to be exalted. The reverse is true. The more we know about the truth, the more narrow becomes our mind. The more we exclude the other possibilities that lead to hell, and we say, there's one way. His name is Jesus Christ. There's black and white. I happen to be a big fan of clarity. And so to be narrow-minded, in most cases, is actually a compliment to me. You know, there are things we know. I can take my pen and throw it in the air. Well, if I did, I probably wouldn't catch it again. But the point is, I know it'll come down. I'm not open-minded and think it'll keep going. I'm not open-minded and think it'll take a right and go over there. I'm narrow-minded. I believe it's going to come right back down because there's a thing called gravity. I have knowledge about something. And the same thing's true with the scripture. The same thing's true about the Lord. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I'm not the troubler of Israel. It's you. It's your father's house because you've denied the Lord's commandments. You've disobeyed and you've gone after these other idols. And the Baal worship, which is the worship of the sun god, Baal, a demon, the sun god or the fire god, and also associated with success. Okay, this kind of rings a dinger in our society. And also the worship of Asherah or Ashtoreth, same god, same demon, which is a god of immorality. And of course, both were filthy forms of worship, but the god of immorality. He said, now therefore, Elijah speaking, verse 19, he says, send, he tells Ahab, you send and you gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, or Mount Carmel. And if you like to say Mount Caramel, that's okay too, okay? It's actually Caramel, Caramel. Caram is vineyard, El is God, the vineyard of God. That's what it means, okay? Send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. You say, wow, there's a party going on, 850 people. It's not that they all ate at the same time. The point is that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was supporting these. The government was supporting these forms of worship. We know, as we look at our country, America has been in a long state of moral and spiritual decline. There's a drought in America, and we could look at our economy, and we could look at many of these things, and they're all associated. There's no question in my mind about that. But again, we need to take our focus off of the broad picture and put our focus in the mirror. We have to look at ourselves. We each, every one of us needs to look at ourselves here. And of course, this famous line, we're very familiar with this. It says in verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, which is kind of interesting. All the children of Israel, you start to wonder, well, does that mean all the children from the 10 tribes? Or, well, actually, all 12 tribes are represented in the northern kingdom because some had come from the southern kingdom. And he says, send for all of them. That doesn't mean every single one of them ends up on this mountain. It's actually a ridge. They don't all end up there, but they're all represented there. Send for all the children of Israel and gather the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people. So however long this takes, okay, then Elijah comes and he stands there before all the people. You need to kind of get the picture in your mind. You have a mob scene of all these Israelites standing there. And you have the priests of Baal with their long white robes and their purple sashes, and they've got crowns on their head with a sun, okay, because they worship the sun god. And they're all standing there, and here's Elijah, you know, in rough clothes and a big scraggly beard, okay? And he came to all the people, and he says, famous question, how long, New King James, how long will you falter between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people, no doubt convicted by this, answered not a word. Now, it says falter in the New King James, in the NIV. It says, how long will you waver between two opinions? That's the picture that we get in our minds. I could go this way, I could go that way, I'm not really sure. Now, by the way, you know, if you've got one way you could go here, and you got another way you could go here, and you don't choose either one, you don't have an opinion. So he's saying, how long are you going to do this? Now, if you have King James, it says, how long halt ye? How long will you halt between two opinions? It actually has it right. In the King James has it right. It best translates the Hebrew. The problem is that we don't see the word halt the same way it was represented 400 years ago. Okay, so halt means crippled, lame. How long are you going to be crippled between these two opinions where you do neither one? You're actually crippled. And that's true. When it comes to spiritual thing, if you know the Lord is the right way and there's this other way to go and you do neither one, you are crippled. How long are you going to be crippled between two opinions? Choose the way that you're going to go. And how true this is in our society. But let's forget all the non-believers for a minute. Let's talk about people who call themselves Christians, whether they're really believers or they're not. That includes us in this room. He's saying to the people of God, how long will you stay crippled between these two opinions? If Jehovah, and you know about him, he says, if Jehovah is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. So often, we hear it, we see it, and in one sense, we've all said it at one time. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But we're drinking at home, you know, in spite of what the kids may be seeing. We're snorting, dropping, shooting. You know, you pick your style. And some of you understand exactly what I mean. Others are like, what is he talking about? Drugs, okay. Look, in the reality is, in the church of Jesus Christ, it says, it says in the church, the statistics tell us that among those who claim the name of the Lord, 50% of men are not just occasionally looking at, but actively engaged in pornography. Is that this room? And women, you don't get off the hook. It says 25 to 30% of women are in the same way, meaning as much, engaged, actively engaged. Although for a woman, it's usually not something as much visual as it is something that's been written. I mean, there's enough stories. I don't have to go into all of that right now. But I love the Lord. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do these things. I love the Lord. But I do this thing and no one ever sees. You know, see, the thing what happens to us very often is in our drought. We know that we're in a drought, but we don't want anybody else to see that we're in a drought. So we cover it up. We cover it up, the astroturf way. I love the Lord. I'm gambling away all the family's money. And we wonder why our kids look at us sometimes and think of us as hypocrites. Because we are. How long, he says, are you going to stay crippled between these two opinions? If Jehovah's God, follow him. And if he's not, then follow Baal. Go do your thing. We would put it this way. If you don't want to really worship the Lord and you want to go out and sin, then go be honest at least. Why be a hypocrite? Be honest and go do it. You'll be back. It's true. Look, you know, Spurgeon says, people want to run up a big bill with the devil and then skip out before it's time to pray. You know, they think that by you know, just continue to say, I'm a Christian, that they're not going to be held accountable for their sin. There's a truth here that we need to be careful about. Many people will say, and many people are saying right now, first of all, some people are saying right now, ooh, man, he's getting really legalistic. I'm sorry if you feel that way. What does Jesus say to the man in John chapter 5? Now stop your sinning. What does he say to the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8? Go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. What does Moses say? Whoever is on the Lord's side, come over to me. What does Joshua say? I don't know what the rest of you are going to do, but as for me and for my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. What does Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? He says, who's ever with me is with me. You're either with me or you're against me. And maybe your spiritual life is really dry. You open the Word of God occasionally, and it doesn't really penetrate the way it used to. Come on, we've all experienced that. I have. We've all experienced that. You know, we know how to act spiritual. We know how to put on the act. We've been around it long enough. But deep down inside, sometimes there's a voice saying, hypocrite, hypocrite, or liar, liar, pants on fire. There's all sorts of things, and I don't have to list the sins. We all understand. But the scripture says this, let them who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So, but grace, I've received this grace. Absolutely, all the more reason why if we name the name of the Lord, we're to depart from iniquity. How easily we can point a finger at a nation and say, look at what's going on around here. No, we have to point it ourselves. How on earth will a nation turn if the people of God haven't turned? How on earth can we influence a generation? The young adults and the younger ones. How do we, as the old ones, I'll be 59 next year, how do we influence them and lead them in the way of righteousness and expect them to pick up the mantle and to go with it if we don't live that way? How long are we going to stay crippled between these two opinions? It's time for us to leave this other self. And we all have it at certain times. And believe me, I understand. Let's get it clear. The scripture says that we are to reckon the old man as dead. The old John did not die when I got saved. I received a new nature who now also lives in me. And I can choose to allow either one to rule. And I'm pretty good at the old one because I've had far more experience with it. You know what I'm talking about. But we're to reckon the old man as dead. That means don't even give it the time of day. Don't listen to it. And it's a, some of us would say, that's hard. Exactly. It's difficult. It's only the Spirit of God who can even help us to do it. But we are called to do it. We can't lean on those lame things. Well, you don't know where I came from. It's not that those issues don't have an effect on us. They do. But we're new. We're born again of an incorruptible seed. We've been given the Spirit of God, and we have the ability in Christ by his Spirit to live as he's called us to live. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation because of our sin. It is a question of what do we really believe? What are we doing? It says here, verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut in pieces, and lay it on the wood. The worshipers of Baal considered the bull the ultimate animal to sacrifice. So he's saying, let's do it their way. Let's use their stuff. And we're going to do it on Mount Carmel. That's their area. Okay, he's giving them home field advantage. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, you know what? That's well said. It's a good idea. Great proposal. Well, what are they thinking? We worship Baal. Baal's the sun god. Oh, come on, he's a god of fire. You know, you want fire? He's going to bring fire. That's a great proposal. Let's do that. Most of us read that and think, oh yeah, that's a good challenge. No, they're just saying, we will win. That's really what they're thinking. We will win. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves. Don't worry, you go first. And prepare it first, for you are many. And you call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull, which was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning, and I'm not sure when in the morning, but let's say 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, whatever it was in the morning, from sometime from morning, even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar, which they had made. They're making fools of themselves. Baal! Come on! Baal! Calling all Baals! Baal! It's time! Baal! Don't bail on us now! Come on! Baal! And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. And people have different opinions whether this is from his flesh or whether the Lord was actually saying, go ahead, say this one now. And Elijah began to mock them, saying, oh, hey, cry louder! For he is a god. Maybe he's meditating. Or maybe he's busy. That's New King James. If you have King James, it says maybe he's pursuing. They take all the fun out of the translators do. It, in the Hebrew, basically it means he's on the toilet. Okay? I just report and you decide, okay? That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. Maybe he's busy, or he's on a journey. He took his vacation. He didn't tell you. Come on, cry louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Come on, he's busy. He must be awakened. So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. So this is all the way, that's till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they started at 9 or whatever it was in the morning. They go all the way till 3. It's at noon when Elijah's really challenging them and mocking them. It's noon. Sun God, come on, high noon. If he's ever going to do it, now's the time. And they continue on cutting themselves. Blood's all over the place, okay? Blood gushed upon them. And when midday was past, they prophesied to the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And so all the people came near to him, and he repaired, note that, circle that in here. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There had been an altar there. You know, there's this whole thing, a whole different study of the high places in Israel. There had been an altar there, and it was broken down. Elijah takes that altar, and he repairs it. And Elijah took 12 stones. Take note, that's not 10 stones for the 10 tribes in the north. 12, one for each of the tribes of Israel. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord has come, saying, Israel will be your name. And then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 water pots with water. And that's basically, it's like barrels. I don't know if it's like 55-gallon drums or it's 30-gallon drums, but I mean, this is a lot of water, okay? He said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. This is called giving them a handicap. Okay? And so the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And he said, and you could time this. This isn't much of a prayer as prayers go. You know, we think big things require big prayers. No, big things require a big God. And God is responding to his promise. He's held accountable to his promise. And he's promised that he would bring a drought on the land, and he did. And he promised that he would bring the rain back, and we're going to see ultimately that he does. But first, he demonstrates something. Look at how he answers the prayer. What prayer is he answering? And Elijah the prophet said, Lord, Jehovah God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Let them know, Lord, that you are God and that you are their God. Hear me, Jehovah, hear me, that this people may know that you are Jehovah God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Not much of a prayer. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Everybody always has the same response. Like, yeah, I've heard that before. It really happened. I wonder if we really believe half the things that are written in the Bible, because this is a staggering event. The fire, this is a column of fire that comes from the Lord and sound effects added. And consumes the offering. And it consumed the wood. And it consumed the stones. And it consumed the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. What's left? A scorched hole. That's what's left. Everything is gone. And all the people saw it, and they fell on their faces, and they said, Jehovah, he's God! Jehovah, he's God. They did more than we did, okay? They fell down on their faces in the presence of that power and God's presence, and they worshiped him. How powerful is your God? How long are we going to stay crippled between these two opinions, between these two positions? Who is it really that we worship? Gods of success? Gods of fun, gods of sensual pleasure. Face it, we all do it in our society. We just don't call them gods. Or do we call worship the God who answers by fire and who consumes the offering? You know, Isaiah will say years later, but the Lord will say through Isaiah, come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. But look at what he's saying. Come now. Come now. Come now. What we do is we put it off. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. He's saying, come now. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Come now, says the Lord. We're all sinners. Come. Bring the sinner and bring the sins. And the Savior will answer by removing them from us. What the people deserved was for the fire to fall on them. That's what you and I deserve, is for the fire of God's judgment, for wrath to fall on us. But God, because he's rich in mercy, because of his great love, he sends Jesus Christ, who alone, the innocent one, he who knew no sin, actually became my sin on that cross. And God poured out his wrath on him on that cross. And he poured out his wrath on your sin on that cross. Whether you know Jesus or you don't, that's why it's important now to come to the Lord. Because the sin's already been paid for. And to deny that and to walk away and say, maybe tomorrow. My mother always said it. Tomorrow never comes. It really doesn't. And the longer we walk away from the Lord, the longer we keep that pattern, the more we will sustain that pattern. There are people here today who are in their 40s and their 50s and their 60s and continue to walk away and say, yeah, maybe later, before I die. You do not have any idea when that day will come. Come now. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, I will make you as white as snow. What are we to do? We're to repair the altar. For those of us who do know Christ, there's an altar. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies, not your minds, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. He says it's a reasonable act of worship. But it really means it's the logical thing to do. If we're in Christ, the logical thing to do is to offer our bodies. Because the rest of me is in here. So if I offer my body, the rest of me is going. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's logical to do that, he says. There is an altar for those of us who've known Christ for months, weeks, years. There is an altar. We remember it. Go back to that place. Go back to that place. Offer your body again. Remember the altar of early in the morning with the Lord? Remember that one? Remember the altar of I'm going to walk with the Lord no matter what? Remember that one? I mean, there's so many. I'm going to seek to be pure. Remember that one? Offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's holy, acceptable to God. God longs to pour out his Holy Spirit upon every single one of us. And if you've been in the Lord for the longest time, he longs to refresh. He wants to pour out his Spirit upon us. It says in Luke chapter 11 that he will not refuse anybody who comes to him. He will pour out his Spirit on all who come. All we need to do is to ask. You know, John the Baptist says a very interesting thing when he's announcing the coming of the kingdom and Messiah was coming. He said his winnowing fork is already at work and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he's going to come with Holy Spirit and with fire. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's chaff in our lives. It's the chaff of our sin, the chaff of our habits as we walk away from the Lord. He will burn that up that we may walk with him. How long will we stay crippled between two opinions? So easy to point a finger at someone else. So easy to point a finger at a nation who doesn't know the Lord in the first place. But first and foremost, the difficult part is to come back to the Lord and say, you know, regardless of what happens, Lord, I know I'm living the last days. How do I walk with you? It's what he wants. For us to walk with him. He invites us to do it. Let's do it. Let's stand together. Jesus, we desperately need the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon us. And you know, Lord, how easy it's been for us over the years. We've all done it, Lord. To take our little incremental steps. The things that the enemy draws us into, Lord, are rarely big leaps. They're these incremental steps. And in the process, many of us, right in this room right now, find ourselves in a place where we say, I love the Lord, but he understands. You do understand. And thank you that you paid for this sin, Lord. We confess it to you. We want to walk with you. Strengthen us, Lord, that we may be the people you so desire us to be, Lord. That we may really be what we say we know we're to be, salt and light in this world. We're not going to be salt and light with condemnation that we throw at the world. We're not going to be salt and light with criticism that we throw at politicians and people who don't think the way we do. We'll be salt and light as we live lives of integrity, real before the Lord, transparent before you. So, Lord, we place ourselves before you. Do the work you desire to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.